Well, last week we started a sermon series on the beginning, and we looked at, on kind of the overview of the basics of the Bible. And we started in the beginning last week, and we looked at the creation of the world by God. And we looked at the fall of Satan. And so this morning we're going to continue that and look at the fall of man. We know that God created the world, and in Genesis 1:31, he looked at all that he had made and he said, "Behold, this is very good." And somewhere between that point and Genesis chapter 2, we see that Satan has fallen. And a third of the angels with him. And now we see that Satan is in the garden here. And so we're going to start out by reading in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'God, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You know, last week we looked at the fall of Satan, and we also looked at the character of Satan. That he is a deceiver, he is a destroyer. And here we see his method. His primary method is deception. He doesn't tell you the end of your sin, he tells you the beginning. And he dresses it up and makes it look wonderful. He twists God's clear instructions. And he tries to impute his motives. "Oh, God doesn't want you to have this. He's not a good God. Oh, but it's so great. It's so wonderful. You should just do it. It would be better for you anyway. Wouldn't it be just great if you just went and did it?" And then we see the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food. That's the beginning of sin right there. Right? First we have, "Oh, I'm not supposed to do that." And then, "Oh, well, that would be kind of nice. Maybe that would be a good thing." When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Here we see the beginning of sin, we see the maturation of sin, its conception, and its death. Its ultimate result, death. Mel Trotter, the famous rescue mission worker, was a son of a bartender who drank about as much as he served. Trotter followed in his father's footsteps, losing job after job because of his addiction to drinking and gambling. Each time he lost a job, he promised to reform and start doing better. But each time he failed. After the death of his baby son, Trotter made his way to Chicago, where he intended to drown himself in Lake Michigan. He had sold his shoes to get money for another drink and was walking barefoot through the snow toward his death. He was walking barefoot through the snow toward his death when he went inside the Pacific Garden Mission and was saved. For the next 40 years, Trotter did everything that he could to help those like himself who had fallen prey to the deceptively alluring temptation of sin. Satan's advertising is never realistic. He paints beautiful pictures of immediate pleasure, ignoring the real consequences that its participants must endure. If beer companies ran ads filled with car crashes, paralyzed drinkers, and tiny caskets of babies killed by drunk drivers, it would not sell the product. So they focus on the beginning rather than the ending. And no matter how beautiful the temptation appears, it is only a cloak for the reality that sin always ends in pain and heartbreak and judgment. As James 1:15 says, sin, when it is finished, bring forth death. That is the primary method of Satan. He says, oh, look over here. Look over here. Oh, isn't this liberal? Oh, doesn't that look good? He'd be a great salesman. He is a great salesman. He sells destruction, and how many people fall for it? Could you imagine? On the front of the casino, if it listed the percentage of people who walked out here losing money, you have a 98% chance of losing money as with your visit today. Unfortunately, those numbers never quite get out. But Satan is very good at what he does. And he tempted Eve, and Eve fell. And let's not be too condemning, because we've all done the same thing. We've all been tempted, and we've all fallen. It might not have been for a fruit on a tree. Maybe it was looking at images that we shouldn't be looking at, having a relationship that we shouldn't have had, talking about things with others that we shouldn't be talking about. Sin takes many forms, but its final end is always the same: pain and destruction. And we see here that Adam and Eve's sin also was judged by God. In chapter 3, verses 9 through 24, it says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I myself was afraid. And I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's always a good guy, right? I'm with her. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, and thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of the life. We see a number of curses that God puts on the creation. First of all, we see a curse on the animals. God cursed the animals. And we see that he said to the serpent, "You are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field." So all of the animals were cursed, and the serpent was cursed even more. Then we see the curse on the woman, that he would multiply her sorrow and her conception, and in pain you'll bring forth children. And also, that her desire would be for her husband. Right? That's part of the sin nature. It's part of the consequence of sin, is that the woman will desire to rule over her husband. Then we see the man and the consequence of his sin, that the ground is cursed, and that he will have to work hard all the days of his life. In the sweat of his face, he shall eat bread. So we see that the woman was cursed, the man was cursed, the ground is cursed, the animals are cursed. And Romans chapter 8 summarizes and says basically everything is cursed. Paul says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." You know, there's a question that sometimes people ask is, you know, if God is good and he's all powerful, why does he allow so much bad? You know, like, for example, we have free will, you know, so people make bad decisions, but why is there so much disease? Why is there so much turmoil in nature? It just seems like everything is in chaos. And we have all these diseases. Why does God allow that? Why? What about hay fever and typhoid fever and all these different diseases? Well, I think we have a hint here in Scripture, if not a clear understanding. It says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Okay, so God cursed the world in hope. Well, what does that mean? Verse 21 says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" I think we can understand from this that God cursed the ground. He cursed the creation. He cursed the man and he cursed the woman. Not because he is some vengeful God or a hateful God, but because he recognizes that without the understanding of sin's consequences, without the consistent, immediate reminder of sin's destructive ways, that we would not hold out our hope for the world to come. I think God recognizes if He allowed us to remain in our sinful state, and yet we lived in this beautiful creation, in this beautiful world, and everything was just like it was, and they went and ate the tree of knowledge of life and lived forever, they would be forever cursed. We would be forever separated from God. And so God said, no, in hope of those who will come to know me through my Son, in hope of those who will be redeemed, He put a curse. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. God cursed this world so that we would recognize that this world is cursed. Our sin has consequences, and we need a Savior. Not only is the creation cursed, but we are cursed ourselves. Romans chapter 5, 12 through 15 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of Him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So we see that because of Adam's sin, death has spread to all men, because all have sinned. We have been corrupted. Humanity has been corrupted. Because of Adam's sin, we receive an inherited nature, a corrupted nature that is sinful. Paul says in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it says, and you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, who among also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Even those who have been saved, he says, were once just like those whose nature is of wrath. We have all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. This inherited sin has corrupted all of humanity. And that is why we see the virgin birth in the New Testament was so necessary. It was important that God be born of a virgin, because we see that the sin nature is passed down through the Father, through Adam. And so Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit and of the Virgin Mary. Norman Vincent Peale told of seeing a tattoo parlor in Hong Kong. He was traveling in Hong Kong. He came across this tattoo parlor, and in the window were displayed samples of the tattoos that were available that you could get. On the chest or arms, you could have a tattooed an anchor, a flag, a mermaid, whatever you wanted. He said, what struck me with force were three words that could be tattooed on one's flesh. Born to lose. I entered the shop and pointing to those words, asked the Chinese tattoo artist, does anyone really have that terrible phrase, born to lose, tattooed on his body? He replied, yes, sometimes. He said, I just cannot believe that anyone in his right mind would do that. The Chinese man simply tapped his forehead and in his broken English said, before tattoo on body, tattoo on mind. Before you write born to lose on your arm, it's already up here. We are all born with a nature to lose. It is a sin nature. That is what we see with sin. It is a plague that has affected every human mind throughout history. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel. They both worked and produced an offering. Cain gave God some of his crop and Abel brought the first and his best. God was pleased with Abel and not so with Cain. Cain became angry and killed his brother. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? James chapter 4 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. And therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know that old battle that started back in the garden is raging today. Who will we follow? Will we follow our desires, our flesh, our sin to corruption and death and destruction? Or will we trust God? And will we start to follow his plan and say, God, I want to purify my life. I want to turn away from the ways of the world and the ways of wickedness. And I want to pursue the abundant life that you have died to give me. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, he said, for a long time, I used to think this a silly straw-splitting distinction. How could you hate what a man did and not hate the man? We've all heard that, right? Hate the sin and love the sinner. How can you do that? C.S. Lewis said, but years later, it occurred to me that there was one man to whom I had been doing this all my life. Namely, myself. In fact, the very reason why I hated the things was that I loved the man. Just because I loved myself, I was sorry to find that I was the sort of man who did those things. And consequently, Christianity does not want us to reduce by one atom the hatred we feel for cruelty, and treachery. But it does want us to hate them in the same way in which we hate the things in ourselves. Being sorry that the man should have done such things and hoping, if it is in any way possible, that somehow, sometime, somewhere, he can be cured and made human again. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that we are sinners. Lord, we recognize that we might not have eaten of the tree which Adam and Eve ate from. We might not have the same sin that they did. But we are sinners nonetheless. Lord, we recognize that we have violated your rules. As the creator of the world, you are in control. And you have established in our hearts your law. And you have given us a conscience to help us realize that we are guilty. Lord, we often do not perceive the end of our own sin, but we do recognize its destructive effects on those around us. Lord, we look at others and their sin, and we ask, how can they not see it? And yet at the same time, we so often remain blinded of the effects of our own sin. Lord, that is why you sent your Son. Lord, that we could be free. That we could live a life free of sin. And that through your power, living according to your will, we could overcome, we could be set free of the destructive power of sin in our life. Lord, I pray that as we enter this time of communion, as we enter this time of remembrance of the cross, the sacrifice, Lord, that we would also remember the purpose. It was for forgiveness. It was for acceptance. Lord, so that we could be received in your presence. It was because of your love that you died. It was because you wanted us to live an abundant life. Lord, not that we could be forgiven and go right back into our sinful ways, but that we could be forgiven and set free. Lord, I pray that as we approach this time of communion, as we approach this Lord's Supper, Lord, that you would examine our hearts. Lord, that you would bring to mind our sin that we need to deal with. Lord, that we would confess it, that we would repent of it, that we would turn away from it and pursue the light. Lord, that we would not be living in darkness any longer, that we would not be living in fear or shame or misery. But because our hope is stayed on you, and we have a clear conscience through the righteousness of your Son, that we can approach the throne of grace, Lord. That we can stand before you deserving nothing, and yet because of your grace, we can be called the children of God. Lord, it is by your grace and your favor that we are not destroyed by our sin. And so, Lord, as we approach this time of communion, let our hearts be ever thankful. But let us also be very serious in our commitment to you. let us also be very reflective of our need for continued sanctification in our life, of our need to be around this body, to be encouraged to live the life that you have called us to live. Because we know the enemy is always searching, always seeking. And when we are off by ourselves, separated from this community, we are so much likely to fall. But when we meet together, when we hold each other's hands up and encourage one another, Lord, we can stand firm against the wiles of the devil. We can stand strong in our faith as we put on the armor of God. Lord, we realize that this fight that we are in today, this battle, is a battle as old as almost time. All the way back to the garden. Lord, we realize this battle for the purity of your word, for faith and trust in you, for obedience. Lord, this is a battle we've been failing and losing over and over again. But we know that we have the power through your Son to win. We know that we have the power through your Son to obtain victory. And it is victory that you came to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.